Well, this morning we come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer. If you'll recall, the first three petitions are all related to God and to His honor. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come. I can't stop using that old King James language. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus herein taught us in this model prayer, both a model prayer as well as a prayer to be prayed, Jesus taught us that prayer should not, first of all, focus on us ultimately. Of course, there will be many occasions in our praying that our prayers will indeed start with petitions for our needs, especially in a crisis or during some pressing time. There's plenty of examples in scriptures where the prayer begins with petitions for himself. For example, let me remind you again of David at Psalm 70, who started out with these words, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." And many prayers in God's word begin with petitions for the prayer. Usually in some great need. But by the arrangement of the petitions in this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, teaching them how to pray, Christ instructed them and us to seek God and his glory first of all. And that should be our heart attitude. As John Calvin put it, we are to raise our minds to seek God's exalted greatness. Prayer that doesn't start by focusing on God and His being is in danger of focusing more on ourselves, of seeking our glory instead of God's first of all. But our greatest need and desire ought to be that God's name be glorified and honored everywhere, that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior would be continued to be built in this world, and that all men would come to do God's will, even as we look for our King's coming again. And these first three petitions will then be fulfilled perfectly and eternally. But as we consider these next three petitions, some say there's four petitions in this section of the prayer. They divide the last one into two. But as we look at this second group of petitions, the second table of the Lord's Prayer, so to speak, that focus on our needs and desires, we're not to forget that their setting is still bringing glory to God. It's not like, okay, we're done with God, now let's deal with us. No, in touching upon these things, our needs, they still are subservient to that greater and first cause and need, and that is to bring glory to God. And that's seen in the very first word of this petition, not in the Greek, but as we find it in our English translations, most of our English translations, that little word, give. By asking for our daily bread, we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon God Almighty and His provision for our every need. Or to put it another way, by asking for our needs to be supplied, we acknowledge that God is the giver of everything that we receive, and we glorify Him by acknowledging our need for Him to provide for us. We are hallowing His name and lifting up Christ when we acknowledge our dependency upon Him. Now, of course, God is pleased to work through the very means that He has created and sustains for mankind's benefit. Thus, the farmer must plow and sow and weed and harvest and pray that God would give him his daily bread. And so too you and your labors must be faithful in your work too, whatever that might be, whatever your calling might be, to receive your daily bread. But it's God who provides you with every skill and talent that you have. What do you have that you did not receive? Every ability, every skill, all those are gifts from the Almighty by which He gives you the means to earn and provide your daily bread. But except for God's blessings upon our labors, there is no guaranteed outcome. The farmer may be ever so diligent in his labors, but it's God who gives the growth and who keeps the fields from disaster, some fierce hailstorm, for example, or drought. The farmer, and it's similar for us, like the farmer. We may think that a certain amount of education, for example, will result in future success, but that's really, truly presumptuous pride on our part, or imagining that things in this world are certain and kind of work like magic, like automatically. Get this degree, I'll get this job, I'll get this income, I'll get the wife, I'll get the husband, I'll get the house, blah, 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 blah. It's all on automatic. But we know all too well that in this fallen world, there are many factors, many known and many completely unknown to us, that often do interfere or completely defeat our efforts, whether they be growing food, to procuring a purchase from a client in your sales position, to seeing a new construction project successfully completed, whatever it might be. We must work to do our best, to be faithful in our callings and our vocations that God has given to us, even while giving Him thanks for that employment, but also asking for His aid and His blessing to bring success in our labors. Give us. We're acknowledging God is the ultimate giver. Besides acknowledging our dependence on God, we also are confessing a love for others in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't pray. I haven't heard anybody do it yet. Give me my daily bread. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to provide for you and to provide for your family, but we're not to be concerned only for ourselves and only for our families, but for others as well, beginning with the household of faith, but yes, extending even to all mankind as God gives us faith. And this calls upon us to be part of the answer to the very prayer we're praying here. We read at 1 John 3:16 through 18 these words, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." You see, in this little petition and that plural usage there, "give us this day our daily bread," is calling you and me to live and to demonstrate love in deed and in truth, and to be ready to share from whatever you have with others. Certainly, it's praying, "God, be merciful and kind not only to me, but to those around me, particularly in the household of faith, to other believers who are suffering the lack of even some of the basic necessities, but also for the wants of this world that has been for your good and wise purposes cast into this curse, where there's so much frustration and so many reasons why folks can't grow enough food or hunt enough food. So, but right out of the gate, in the opening words of our English translations at least, these two little words, "give us," were brought to acknowledge not only our dependence on God, but also the needs of others and our calling to ask the Lord to provide for them also. Give glory to God and serve others, even in your ministry of praying for them. Don't let it stop there. How are you teaching your children at home, for those of you with kids still at home, to be generous with what God has given them? I'm sure you teach them to bring gifts into God's house, and that's good and that's right to do. But how do you also exhibit before them helping those who have less than you. Perhaps by taking them out on some volunteer work that are meeting needs of those less fortunate, or perhaps in home giving to those in need. But whatever it might be, this petition begins by calling us to give glory to God as well as to serve others. Now, what are we specifically asking for in this petition? Now, we've assumed it. I've been talking about it and have just been speaking about it like we all realize what it's asking. Give us this day our daily bread. See, our Savior used a very simple thing, a very basic necessity of physical life. Bread. Of course, this stands for all the essentials of life, whether it be essential food, basic shelter, health, whatever those needs might be. Again, note that it's not a prayer for prime rib or filet mignon, baked Alaska for dessert. And by the way, while we're asking, how about appropriate wines to go with each course? Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about having more, even having much, than the bare necessities. And just about all of us here have far more than mere essentials and necessities. We have far more, and all of us are wealthy in comparison to many places and people in the world. And if the Lord has been pleased to enrich you in various ways, well, receive those bounteous gifts with joy and with thanksgiving to the glory of God. If the Lord gives you great wealth, then steward it to His glory, sharing it with others, enriching them, even as He has enriched you. But here, Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for riches. Whether it be rich food on our dinner plates, mansions in which to live, or six-figure salaries. And it's easy for us, even as we repented of earlier, to covet these things, to be sinfully envious of those who have them. But the Lord would have us learn to be content with the essentials. With whatever our lot might be in this life. And to be content in abundance as well. Abundance too often brings about the desire to have even more. Wow, I've made a killing this month in whatever investment. I think I'll do it again. Double down on it. See if I can't get more. Well, again, the Lord may bless, and if we can do it with thanksgiving in the right way and for the right purposes, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's snares on both sides of this road, being in want as well as being in great need. We need to hear and learn the wisdom of Agur, as his words are recorded in Proverbs 30, verse 7 and following. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. As I said, temptations on both sides. I think we probably most often have to deal with the temptation of denying the Lord by effectively ignoring Him and taking for granted the many riches and abundances that He has poured out upon us. Taking it for granted that what we have is due to our smarts or our abilities, or expecting that He will always give us such abundance. And when things get tight, we start to complain, and we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who had learned to be content, whatever the situation. I know how to be brought low, he wrote, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It's sort of like, I've learned how to face abundance. You know, we don't often think about, oh, that would be a real trial, facing abundance. Yes, it is a trial, facing abundance. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul had learned this secret, and the secret was Christ. Because in Christ, all things were His. Just as in Christ, all things are yours, including the glories of eternal life. So this fourth petition teaches us that even the most basic necessities of life are not something that we should be presumptuous about or presume upon, or worse, think that God somehow owes to us. We can take so much for granted and presume that when we lack something, well, somebody owes us. That's pretty much the attitude of our society, isn't it? I mean, the government owes us everything, don't they? Employment, everything from employment with comfortable wages to a secure retirement. But as Christians, we ought to remind ourselves frequently that it is the Lord who so mercifully fills our lives with good things. We ought to remind ourselves to pray, and maybe to do it more often than we ever feel like doing it, but to pray like Jacob did of old. This is from Genesis 32, where he said to God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." This was him coming back. This is him after God. He left with nothing, fleeing his angry brother. But God brought him back greatly enriched. But he remembered, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." God has blessed us with abundance, far above the essential necessities of life. We ought to be thankful for the essentials. How much more so should our lives really be filled with thankfulness and praise to Him? I know I fall far short of that, and am ungrateful when I should be thankful. So may God help us to see that our lives are bound up in Christ, and all that is His is ours. All the poverty and all the wealth of this world will soon pass away, but all things are ours in Him. And so don't miss it. This isn't a prayer just for those who are poor, those who are in need, as if the wealthy man can skip this particular petition. It's a prayer not only for those with pretty near empty shelves, but also for those with well-stocked pantries and freezers and wine cellars and everything else. Whether we have little or much, none of it is ours. None of us have it in our own strength. It is God and God alone who ultimately provides for us whatever our station in life. And as the Lord gives, so too in His wisdom and love He may take away. But regardless, no matter what our positions in this world, we can say that it's the Lord who sets the table before us. You know, that's why we do give thanks at our meals. It's often just perfunctory, you know. Put your fork down, Susie. We haven't said grace yet. That's a good thing to remind one another about, especially our kids. But we too can just fall into that pattern where we aren't remembering that we deserve none of it. It wasn't by our own strength that we have it. We're often unthankful for all that we do have. So there's an opportune time to remind yourselves, remind your family, that God has laid this table out before us. If it's sumptuous, give Him thanks. If it's sparse, give Him thanks. But what did the Lord mean in instructing us to ask God for our daily bread? Now, it almost seems redundant. Think about the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. This day and daily. Sounds a little redundant. And the problem really lies with the adjective that gets translated as daily, our daily bread. Now, the problem I allude to is that it's only here in Scripture and in Luke's parallel, Luke 11 verse 3, that this word appears. And there are no other immediate contemporary examples in extra-biblical literature of the word. So we can't compare it in context, even in outside of Scripture, to see how this word was used and how it ought to be used. And so we've been left mainly just to the etymology of the word and to standing really on the shoulders of others through the years. But ultimately, there are suggestions. We aren't sure 100% how that adjective, daily prayer, ought to be translated. Now, I'm not going to review all the variations that have been suggested, but for generations, for the longest time, certainly from very, very early on in the history of the church, this petition was taken to mean either the word, that is God's word, so give us this day your word, or it referred to the body of Christ. Now, in keeping with this, the Lord's Prayer was and still is frequently recited before the sacrament, before the Lord's table, in some branches of the faith, with the understanding that our daily bread was speaking about, this is another way to make it more spiritual, so to speak, speaking about feasting on Christ, along the lines of John chapter 6, where Jesus spoke about himself as the true bread from heaven and as being the bread of life. So to pray, give us this day our daily bread, was taken to mean, give us Christ to live upon. And indeed, that's our bulletin cover this morning. That's what that picture is alluding to. Behind Matthew 6:11 on the cover, you'll see a cup and a piece of bread. That certainly is an allusion to the Lord's table. And so that's sort of the idea. Well, that is certainly a godly desire and supportable from other scripture. So we should not simply toss the baby out with the bathwater, calling it, as Calvin does. Was there any thunder and lightning a little while ago? There was. Well, let's hope it's gone. But Calvin says such an understanding is exceedingly absurd. I think Calvin just threw the baby out with the bathwater, because I think there's other passages in Scripture that certainly could affirm that. But as we've seen, there's no reason to think that Jesus wasn't speaking about every day, also about every day, ordinary, common sustenance for our physical lives, literal bread or food. But that doesn't mean that the Scripture, authored by the Spirit, in this case spoken by our Savior himself, certainly could not have other applications and other true applications. God, our Heavenly Father, give us Jesus today and every day. There's no objection to that thought. And therefore, I think it's legitimate. I hesitate to put the Lord's Prayer and that particular petition right before the Lord's Supper every Sunday in the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, which Jerome did. Jerome had a very specific understanding of what this meant. And so in the Roman Catholic tradition, not so much today, but it's still there certainly, but not as much, but it's certainly there in the liturgy. Jerome translated it to literally mean Christ, and with a view towards the Lord's Supper. So he was looking at their understanding of the Mass and what that signifies. And when Calvin says that's utterly absurd, if that's exactly what he's talking about, then there's some reason to agree with Calvin. It's not just that. It does talk about our literal food, but it is also pointing us to Jesus. And we do feast upon Christ at the table. But the adjective translated as daily in most of our Greek translations, and there's a long tradition of it, and many arguments made for it, may actually be derived from another Greek word that simply means the coming day. not daily, but the coming day. That is, it could mean tomorrow. So if you're using the ESV, if you have it in front of you, you'll notice that there's a footnote at Matthew 6:11, as well as at Luke 11:3, that says this could be translated as our bread for tomorrow. That is, the petition would read, give us today our bread for tomorrow. Give us today our bread for tomorrow. Now, some people immediately reject that because a little further down in chapter 6 in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In fact, that whole pericope there from verse 25 through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, we'll eventually get to that, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. But Jesus, in teaching against not being anxious, is not at the same time saying you cannot pray for bread for tomorrow. Okay, but yet some people reject that translation simply on that basis, that it just appears to them to be a contradiction of what Jesus says later in verse 11. But getting back to that verse, I would think that we have here another indication of this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, sometimes the disciples' prayer, is a prayer for an Exodus people. That is, this harkens back to the case of God's provision of manna for his people in the wilderness. We heard it read in our Old Testament lesson from Exodus 16 this morning. The people were to gather up enough manna for their family every day, except on the sixth day and on the seventh. Now, on the seventh day, they weren't to gather any. It took them a while to catch on. Okay? No point going outside. On the seventh day, there won't be anything on the ground. And if on days 1 through 5, you gather more than what you need, well, if it's a hot day, it's going to melt away anyway. But if it's not a hot day, by the time morning comes, you're going to regret that you didn't use what you needed and gathered no more because it stank and there were worms in it. And so they caught on. Nobody wants worms and stinky food and having to get up and, you know, get the garbage out right away and clean up the melted mess that seeped out of the pot or whatever else. And on the sixth day, they were to go out and they were to gather a double portion, two portions of manna, because none would be given on the seventh day. And it didn't rot, it didn't get infected with worms, but it was perfect, just as if they had just gathered it at the start of the seventh day, even as it was when they gathered it on the sixth. You see, that day of rest, though, is so full of pictures of what was to come. It serves as a type looking ahead to the rest that God was going to give his people in the promised land, the inheritance that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that was itself a foreshadowing of the yet greater promise of eternal rest, not simply in heaven, but in the renewed creation. There is still a rest awaiting God's people, the pastor to the Hebrews said and wrote about. That greater promise of eternal rest, not simply in disembodied state in glory after we pass from this life, but in the renewed creation, that greater rest that begins already with redemption and regeneration, but won't be consummated until the return of our Savior in glory and our bodily resurrection. Then we will rest, our body and spirit reunited in the eternal joys of the life yet to come. It's there in that new place that we'll partake of that banquet feast of the Lamb in the kingdom of God, as we heard from the lips of one who ate a meal with Jesus in this world in our gospel reading this morning from Luke's gospel. Blessed are those who eat of this meal in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus had words to that person to set him straight. You think you're already an invited guest. I got some news for you. There's going to be some surprises about that. But there will be that time when we eat in glory. Now, again, I don't know how that exactly looks like in our glorified bodies, made fit for eternity, what the food will exactly look like, but it will be something delightful. So this prayer and this particular petition, this fourth petition, has an eschatological aspect to it. In praying for and partaking of our food in this life, think about that. Give us this day our daily bread should turn our thoughts to glory. Lift up your eyes and look in faith to the food that you will eat tomorrow. Not just February 22nd, 2016, but the tomorrow of eternity in that renewed creation where we will dwell and rest and worship and celebrate and eat, all to the victory of our King over sin, Satan, and death. So this is no itty-bitty petition confined just to this world when our stomachs growl, or when we are struggling with keeping a roof over our heads or automobile working so we can get to our jobs and continue to bring food home for the kids. This is no small petition. There is indeed within it the spiritual and future and immense aspects to it. Lord, give us this day our daily bread and our bread for tomorrow.